Words that were written a couple thousand years ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 are very relevant today to the vision and strategy of this church at the end of 2018. Our vision here at Harvest is to develop people into followers of Jesus Christ with a passion to worship God well and to communicate it. His love to others. That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. That's why we exist. And you could shorten that and simplify it, that all that first, those first two lines on your screen are about making disciples. We want to make disciples. And then we want to communicate that love to others. So we want to make disciples who make disciples. That's what we shoot for in this church. That's our vision. That's what we want to do. Well, how do we go about it? What is our strategy? What are the ways? What are the things that we do? We have a strategy that we use some things that are corporate. That means church-wide, a gathering of a church or the whole church or a portion of the church. And then the very same things are individual. It says the individuals of Harvest live on mission each day for the Lord. And we can summarize that strategy in three words. The first word is live. We want to help people come to life in Jesus Christ. People that aren't believers in Christ yet, we want to help them live. And so harvesters go out and live among people and live the gospel and share the gospel. So they do it. And then as a church, there are things that we do like this coming Christmas Eve, we'll have a service, a Christmas Eve service, and it will be designed to present the gospel to those who don't live yet, to those who don't know Christ yet. So there, the first step in our strategy is live. And then as people come to Christ, as they come to that life, then we want them to grow. So live, grow. We want them to develop. And people do this on their own through Scripture and memorizing Scripture and studying and meditating and praying. But then they do it in groups with each other as they get together in community groups and in groups like today when we gather for corporate worship. So live, grow, and then we want them to go make disciples. Live, grow, and go. Go happens as people one-on-one get with others and share their life in Christ together. It happens in small groups as people do it together. It happens through our church ministries as, for instance, the kids that just went out to their classes, the three different classes, helping these kids, helping make disciples of these kids. I believe that this was also the vision and the strategy of the Apostle Paul. He never used these same exact words, but I believe he had the vision to make disciples who made disciples. In fact, the last command that Jesus left was for his first disciples to go and make disciples everywhere of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he had commanded. And that got passed down to Paul. He made disciples. And he wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, him, speaking of Jesus, him we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend. Yes, that was Paul's vision. And what was Paul's strategy? I think he had this same strategy. I think he worked with people so that they would come to life in Christ. And then that they would grow. He worked to help them grow. And then he worked to disciple them, to make disciples of them. He told his young son in the faith, Timothy, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others also. Now, the passage that we have in front of us this morning as we are teaching through and preaching through 2 Corinthians, we're coming very near the end of it. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 21. That gives us a window into Paul's heart. It gives us an understanding of his motivation and what he does for them, or did for them, shows us his vision. It shows us his strategy for making disciples. He wanted the people at Corinth to grow and to go. And we get a window into it. Let's read these verses together, beginning in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How are you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go up to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did he not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Now, let me set the context for us as we begin our time this morning. Paul, in this place, is defending, he's concluding his defense of his apostleship. He's been doing that for a couple chapters now. In fact, in some ways, at various points all throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians. But it really comes to a head here in this closing section, the last four chapters, chapters 10 to 13 of 2 Corinthians. And this intense defense of his apostleship, he does it, and as he's doing it, part of the reason why he does, well, the fundamental reason why he does it, it becomes obvious. He explains to them what his motives for doing that have been all along. And so we will dive into those. Now, to think about how this might apply to us, some of the discipleship material that we use around here at Harvest, and by the way, discipleship is much, much more than material. We use material to help us, but discipleship and disciple making is getting in a relationship with someone and investing your life, but it is helpful to cover certain things, and so we use some material. We use different materials. Different people use different materials. But some of that material talks about five stages of spiritual growth, and that becomes very helpful because we can identify where people are spiritually. And here are the five stages of spiritual growth. There is spiritually dead, infant, child, young adult, and parent. And you can see there how there's a growth process. And people are helping others move from being spiritually dead. That's a person who's lost. That's a person that does not know God or Jesus Christ personally. They're spiritually dead. They have no spiritual life in them. So what do? God works in their heart and convicts them of their sin. And so they repent of that sin. That's basically agreeing with what God says about it and being willing to turn away from that and to turn to Him. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They depend in Him and Him alone for salvation. And then they become, just like a brand new baby is born, they become a spiritual infant. And like healthy babies grow, and they move past the infant stage into becoming a spiritual child, and then beyond the spiritual child stage to becoming a young adult. And the goal ultimately is they're going to grow to the point where they become a parent. In other words, they are used by God to disciple others and to lead others to Christ and to bring others along. These are the five stages of spiritual growth. Paul, the apostle, was a spiritual parent. In fact, some of his spiritual children read the words that I read to you today. They read the words in the letter that he sent them. They had been lost, but because Paul came and God used him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they became born again. They became spiritual infants. And some of them started growing, but some of them didn't. And there was a lot of problems at Corinth. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians, you'll see what some of those problems were. But what is happening here is Paul is explaining, here he's on this end, this parent end, and he's explaining back to the spiritual infants and children, that's probably about where they are, infants and children. And there's some who might even have been associating with them that were still spiritually dead. He's writing back to them and he's explaining his heart. He's explaining what he did as a spiritual parent. And as he does that, for those of us today who are followers of Jesus Christ, wanting to be spiritual parents, wanting to help others develop spiritually, to bring them along in the process, we can learn a lot of lessons from Paul. We can look at what Paul did and we can say, I want to engage in that way myself. I want that to be in my life and my relationships. And so that's why today, as the outline is out there before you, it is worded the way it is. We're going to talk about some characteristics of a spiritual parent. Characteristics of a spiritual parent. I see three things here in Paul in these verses. Let's identify them and apply them to our life. Hopefully, you are in the process of growth and you are moving towards becoming a spiritual parent, or you are already a spiritual parent. These principles from God's Word will help you along that path. First of all, the first characteristic of a spiritual parent is willingness to sacrifice for their benefit. Now, when I say there, I didn't elaborate on it completely in the outline, but there is the spiritual children and the spiritual infants and the spiritual young adults. So the spiritual parent is willing to sacrifice for their benefit. Look at verse 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Now, some of the Corinthians had been led astray by the false claims and boast of the so-called super apostles. And so, because of that, Paul decided to adopt some of their own tactics. That's what he means by being made a fool. The church should have accepted his leadership and authority because he was the one used by God to plant the church. And yet, they didn't do it. Some were balking. And so in love, he makes a fool of himself so they could recognize their own foolishness. And yet, look what he says. He's not going to allow himself, in the wrong sense, to be compared to these super apostles. He says, I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles. And yet, we see his humility, because as soon as he says that, look what he says, even though I am nothing. He recognizes that what they're claiming is false and it's wrong and it's dangerous for the Corinthians. And he said, I'm not inferior to them, but lest they think he's proud and arrogant and boasting himself up, he says, I'm nothing. He recognizes everything in his life and ministry comes from God. Verse 12, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, the marks of a true apostle were spiritual fruitfulness. His life, his ministry bore fruit, and people were saved, and churches were planted. And it also included the ability to do signs and wonders and miracles. And he says, I demonstrated to those things to you. Verse 13, how were you inferior to the other churches? Except that I was never a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. Now, the Bible has irony in it. You read that at face value and go, well, that's an interesting thing. And why is Paul asking their forgiveness? This is irony. This is a figure of speech. They apparently were claiming that somehow, because Paul would not accept their money, the super apostles were claiming it, because Paul would not accept the financial support of the Corinthians, that they were inferior to the other churches where he did accept that financial support. And so he says, how was it? The only way I was inferior is because I decided not to burden you by accepting that. And so he, ironically, I almost use the word jokingly. It's not really joking, but it's an irony. He's just saying that, well, okay, if I did that, forgive me. You know, it'd be like walking up to somebody, handing them $500, and they jokingly say, I wish it had been $600, and you say, well, forgive me for giving you $500. You know, forgive me for coming and ministering to you and being used by God to lead you to Christ and then refusing to take money from you so I wouldn't be a burden to you. Do you see the irony in that? It's just an unusual way of saying it. Now, verse 15 is, I think, the heart of this first point and maybe the heart of this entire passage. Look what he says. Actually, I guess we better read verse 14 before we get to verse 15. Now, see, I've got you really excited. You can't wait to get to 15, right? Now I am ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. All right, everybody, I know it's a tough question. Between the Corinthians and Paul, who was the spiritual parent? All right, who were the children? The Corinthians. All right. So children shouldn't have to save up to support the parents. Parents should be the ones that support the children. The same, that's what Paul is saying spiritually. That's what he's saying here. And now, the long-awaited for verse 15. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. That's a discipler right there. Somebody that says, look, whatever it takes to help you spiritually, I'll spend everything I have for you. And not only financial resources, I will expend myself for you. The original language reads here, I will gladly spend and be expended or exhausted for your souls. The word here, expended or exhausted, is an unusual one. In fact, it's the only time this appears in the New Testament. The idea is to be completely spent, to be completely exhausted. Paul is saying, I am not holding anything back from you. I am willing to be completely expended. Do you remember back in the last chapter, those of you that have read this far or are part of this church on a regular basis, in chapter 11, Paul talked about some of the ways that he expended himself. Three times he says he was beaten with rods and he was pelted with stones and he was shipwrecked and he spent a day and a night in the open sea and he was in danger from bandits and robbers and from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And he had labored and toiled and he had often gone without sleep. He had been cold and hungry and naked. Paul gave himself for these people. Frankly, I'll just be honest with you. When I read this, When I realize what Paul gave to his converts and to his churches that he planted, I feel like my sacrifice is nothing. And I feel like our sacrifice is nothing. I feel like we don't know much at all about this kind of willingness to sacrifice for the benefits of other people. And yet that is the characteristic of a spiritual parent. A spiritual parent is willing to do whatever it takes for the spiritual benefit. Bring people along, bring children along, bring infants along to become children and children to become young adults and young adults so that they will become spiritual parents as well. In his book, Giving It All Away, David Green illustrates the goal of life for Christians. And so he says this, some people act like life is an oversized game of Monopoly. Anybody like to play Monopoly in here? Can you see your hand? Only four? All right, ask it again. Oh, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, here we go. But some people believe, he says, it's like an oversized game of Monopoly where the way to win is to accumulate as many properties as you can, either by purchasing outright or cleverly trading with your opponents. Then you keep adding houses and hotels, extracting rent from the others, until you eventually drive them into bankruptcy. You sit back, rub your hands together, and start counting your stacks of cash. I've done it. And he's saying, that's what the way some people view life. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? But he says, no, life is more like Uno or Crazy Eights, where the point is to run out of cards first. You want to deploy every card you have, knowing that each card left in your hand in the end counts against you. Don't get stuck at the time of your funeral with leftover cards. I think that's interesting. Are we treating life and the spiritual life like Monopoly, we're just gaining and acquiring, or are we treating it like Uno and we're trying to give away? Well, Paul says in verse 16, be that as it may, I've not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. And he's really using a lot of irony here. Apparently there was a false charge out there that, you know, Paul was making this collection. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he was collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and he sent Titus, another person, down there, and somehow he was using deceit or trickery in that. But he just points to their integrity to deny the next two verses. He said, did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? So he's like, you know that's not true. You know I was willing to sacrifice for your benefit. I wasn't exploiting you. I was sacrificing for you. Recent years, the coach of a basketball team that made it to the Final Four on that weekend, and I think it was kind of maybe a little bit unexpected for them to go that far to get to the Final Four, championship weekend, somebody asked him the question, how has your team done so well? How did you get so far? And he said, well, around here we have a motto. Good people do for themselves. In that timely. Great people do for others. Good people do for themselves. Great people do for others. I think that's what Paul recognized. A spiritual parent is willing to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Secondly, a spiritual parent is motivated not to make yourself look good, but to strengthen them. This is in verse 19. Again, this them is the younger believers. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. It does look like Paul has been defending himself for the last few chapters, doesn't it? So he asks them a pointed question. Is that what you've been thinking? In other words, have you been thinking that my motive, the main thing I wanted to do was to clear my name, so to speak? Is that what you've been thinking? And he answers, no, I'm not trying to defend my reputation egotistically, but he points out a couple of things. He is defending his conduct and his integrity and his authority in two ways. Number one, before God, in the sight of God. And number two, and it's very tender, he says, dear friends, everything is for your strengthening. If the Corinthians were swayed away from Paul's authority and Paul's message by these false apostles, they would not be strengthened. They would be hurt. And that's why Paul took pains to defend his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as he did that, and they would accept him and follow him, they would get the true message and they would be strengthened. This is an interesting word here when he uses the word strength, that last participle there in the verse. Everything is for your strengthening. It's a word that was used in the first century of literally building or constructing something. So it'd be the word, if someone was going to build a house, they would use this word. They would construct something to make it strong. And then figuratively it comes over and it means to build into somebody's life, to strengthen someone spiritually. That's what Paul is doing. That's his motive. Well, finally, a spiritual parent has courage to warn them about spiritual dangers. Verse 20, for I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. In other words, if he gets there and they're not spiritually in the right place, then they're not going to find him like they want him, like to be gentle and everything. He's going to have to exercise church discipline again, maybe. I fear there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I like the way Murray Harris words it. He says, remember, this is potentially the third visit that Paul is going to take to Corinth. He said his first visit to Corinth had been both unnerving and exhilarating. The second one had been painful and humiliating. So he wants the third one to be enjoyable and refreshing, not painful for himself and his converts. But there's an obstacle, and that would be the internal strife that they had among themselves. Read 1 Corinthians, and you find it was a church that was divided. And he wants to make sure that those things will not be here. Other things he wants to make sure that are not there are found in verse 21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I'll be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. If they're unrepentant, that will be very humbling to Paul. These people that he invested in, that he loved, and if they have not changed, some of them had repented apparently and some had not. He suspected that the problems that he talked so much about in 1 Corinthians had not been treated and resolved. So he wanted the upcoming visit to be a good one for both sides. And it would not be a good visit if they weren't walking in purity before the Lord. You know, sin is primarily always against God, but sin also hurts others. When we sin, it hurts others in the body, and it hurts our spiritual leaders and disciplers who have invested in us. And that's what we can see here, and Paul's just admitting that and saying that before them. Discipleship, like parenting, sometimes involves giving encouragement and pats on the back, and you can do it, and you can make it. But sometimes it involves warning. It involves having the courage to walk up to someone that you're discipling and investing in and say, hey, wait a minute, It seems like you're going down this path, and I just want to caution you against that, because if you go down that path, let me tell you what that will do to you, what that will do to your wife, what that will do to your friends, what that will do to your church, or whatever. Being a spiritual parent requires spiritual courage. That's what Paul is doing here. Good parents warn their children. Good spiritual parents also warn their children. So here's God's word for us this morning. Spiritual parents sacrifice to strengthen and warn others. Spiritual parents sacrifice to strengthen and to warn others. Let me put this chart up. I can't remember. Did we put this chart on the outline? Do we have the graph? Is that on there? Okay, following Christ. So here's some language that we often use. Sometimes we use the language of discipleship, and then sometimes we use the language of disciple making. And let me give you the short version from my perspective. Discipleship is following Christ. It's what you do to obey Christ and start following Him. Disciple making is what you do to help others follow Christ in their lives and to help them make other disciples. So that's kind of the distinction between discipleship and disciple making. And I just want to ask you to wrap this up and to apply it. I want to ask you two questions this morning. One about discipleship and one about disciple making. So here's the first question about discipleship. Do you really accept the authority of the apostles? Do you today really accept the authority of the apostles? That's the issue in 2 Corinthians. That's the issue that Paul is dealing with. They're not accepting his authority. These opponents, these critics, these super apostles are coming along and saying things about Paul and about his ministry, and it is leading them away from his authority. Now, some of you, many of you, I've probably been there myself, will say, well, oh, that was back then. Yeah, sure, Paul was an apostle. Yeah, of course, I accept him as an apostle. Yeah, check. I accept Peter as an apostle. You can just start naming the apostles. I accept them. But I don't want you to answer that question too quickly. Because if you accept somebody as an apostle, that means they speak for God. That means the words they say, the words, especially now that we have them written in a written form, the words they wrote are scripture. The words they wrote are from God. That this isn't just a human being. That the Bible is not just a collection of some really nice religious thoughts. Or some people that loved God wanted to write some things to help other people and to be better people. But rather, that God Himself said, I want to talk to my people all through human history, and I'm going to take a certain few people at one period in history. And of course, this is New Testament. It happened in the Old Testament. God spoke to Old Testament people and they recorded, and this is God's word, Old and New Testament. But specifically here, we're talking about an apostle. And what he did is he gave them his words, and the words that they wrote aren't words that we can go, well, I like that. Oh, I don't like that. I'll accept that, but I don't know about that other. Is this making sense? Let me give you some examples. Because our culture today in no way accepts, our culture does not accept this as the Word of God. In fact, our culture hardly accepts any authority. Our culture does not want to accept authority, period. And sometimes that bleeds over into the church. And in the church, people can believe, well, when they write something in the New Testament, that was a long time ago and that was different. And so if we find it hard to believe, we just won't accept it. Or we'll ignore it. Some churches ignore large portions of the Bible. So think with me about some of the hard stuff. I'm just going to read the statements. I'm going to try not to comment on any of them for time's sake, because I wanted to give you a sweep, and I want you just to hear some statements that the apostles made, and I want you to ask, do I accept the authority of the apostles? How about what Peter said in Acts 4, 11 and 12? Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Or what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 24 to 27. Therefore, speaking of the degenerate of his day, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. What about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 7, 1? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Or Ephesians 5, 21 to 25, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Or what Paul said in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Or Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Or 1 Timothy 2:8-10, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. How about 1 Timothy 6? 17 and 18, command those who are rich in this present world, which, by the way, is everybody in this room compared to the rest of the world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Or how about what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And then finally, how about what James said in James 4:11? Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. So let me ask you that question again. Do you really accept the authority of the apostles? And secondly, let me ask you this question related to disciple making. Are you willing to invest in others like this? Are you willing to invest in others spiritually the way Paul invested in people spiritually? Or are you just content to be a good church person? Show up at church, show up at your community group, go on about your busy life. Paul invested deeply Making disciples is time consuming. Making disciples requires a sacrifice of time and energy and sometimes money. It involves being with people and helping them along with the path. If I look back at the people that discipled me in my life, there are people that came along beside me and we did life on life and they invested in me and it took their time and energy. In short, it requires us to invest in people the way Paul does here. Are you willing to do it, or do you say things like, well, I just don't have time to do that, or I'm not very qualified, I'll just sit on the sidelines. Paul didn't do that. He was willing to sacrifice on their benefit. He was motivated not to make himself look good, but to strengthen them. And he had courage to warn them about spiritual dangers. As I mentioned earlier, verse 15, I think that's just a great summary of what it's all about. He said, I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Well, there's good news today. If you feel today that you failed, Jesus is willing to forgive you. And he's willing to say, I want to restore you to myself. I want to restore you to relationships with others. I don't want you to, and I know God does not want you to walk out of here going, oh, I'm just such a failure as a Christian. Tell God that and let him build you up and walk out in his strength and power for it to be changed. Jesus saves and changes us. He wants us to make disciples who make disciples. He wants us to help people live and to help people grow and then to help people go. And if you want to be involved in helping make disciples and you don't know how, please talk to me or one of the pastors, one of the elders or staff members of the church, and we would love to help you get more involved in that process. In 1908, the Irish explorer Ernest Shackelford led a team that was going to try to make it down to the South Pole, and they got within 97 miles and had to turn back. And he writes about it. At that time, that was closer than anybody had ever come. But he writes about it. They were getting short on food, and obviously they were very cold, and things were desperate. And in his diary, he writes that the men were exhausted, and they had something. Their last ration was like a biscuit called a hardtack. And every man on that expedition had one. Put it in their food sack. And some of them, like when they got to a fire at night, would take snow and melt it and just make some tea and eat that last biscuit. But some of them saved it, kept that last biscuit in their food sack for the eventuality if they just got stranded somewhere and that was going to be their last little thing to eat. So one night, Shackelford, everybody was just about asleep, and he saw something that really alarmed him. One of the most trusted men in the group, Shackelford looked over and saw that this man got up and was opening up his food sack, and he was opening the food sack of the man beside him. And he thought for a minute, he couldn't believe his eyes, that this man was stealing the guy's last only ration. But he was incredibly relieved and moved when he saw what the man was doing, was taking his own last ration, that own last hardtack, out of his sack, and he was putting it in the other man's sack. He was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. And that is so critical, because spiritual parents sacrifice to warn and strengthen others. Let's bow our heads together for prayer, please. This sacrifice points us to the one who sacrificed for us, Jesus. The one who sacrificed his very life. The one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame. So remember today that he sacrificed for you so that you and I could have eternal life.